Thank you very much for the good music, Mark. Thank you, ladies, choir. It's all been wonderful in the house of the Lord. Good to see everybody this morning. And you can tell it's the Sunday after Easter. Just look around. And I was thinking, choir, I couldn't help but think as you sang that, we still believe that He lives. You wonder how many people do, don't you? I mean, let's be honest, amen? Where are they? But you're here, and I'm grateful. Thank the Lord we can be here. Can we do that? Thank the Lord we can be here. Amen. Thank you, Gene, for coming today. It's a blessing to have you. It's an honor to associate with you and other Gideons. Enjoyed being with you in the banquet. You know, we get together and we eat good food and we hear some good speakers. My, what good speakers we had and some good singing. The fellow that did the solo singing was about as good as I've heard in a long, long while. And then one of the highlights, there were so many highlights of that meeting, but we sang Victory in Jesus. You know, we sing that here. But I must be honest, Mark, we don't sing it here like they sang it there. About 500-600 people. Reminded me of seminary days when, you know, you get, we had some ladies there, but it seemed like we heard the men's voices just overpowering, and just the enthusiasm in that singing. And I was thinking, what a privilege to be singing with people that really believe what we're singing. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. And it was like a mini revival down there the other night. Thank you for being with us today and sharing the report. And we're going to have an opportunity to give at the end of the service. We'll have the ushers stationed at all of the doors. And, of course, they'll let you out whether you give or not. But if you want to give, they'll be there, and you can put your offering in the plate to make it convenient for you. If you're not prepared to give, you can take that information you have in the bulletin, take it with you, and then follow up and give as you are able or as the Lord leads in coming days. If you have any questions for Gene about the ministry of Gideons, he's here. Pick his brain while he's here. He'd be more than happy to talk to you. Gene, you going to get to stay for the meal today?
Sure.
All right, good. Good. I really had to twist his arm, didn't I? So you can see him over there. I hope you're planning on staying for the fellowship meal. And if some of you would like to think about being a Gideon, or you know in your heart you want to be a Gideon, it would be an honor to recommend you to serve in that wonderful ministry, and that's where they get their members. In fact, members of the Gideons, we were reminded the other night, have to be recommended by the pastor of that church. So that says something. In other words, they don't just want joiners, they want real committed Christians, and these men believe what they stand for and who they represent. They are aware they're representing the Lord, and they're an extension of the church. And what an honor it is to be linked with you, Gene, and other Gideons. Please take your Bible, and let's turn to Psalm 19. Would you please? Psalm 19. I want to speak to you today on the subject of God's Word. It's appropriate that we think about God's Word all the time, and we do around here. We preach it, we teach it, we sing songs based on it. But today, since we are thinking about the Gideons and the work that they do, 270,000 worldwide giving out God's Word, even as we're meeting here today, all over the world, they're doing that day in and day out, giving God's Word. Well, I think we ought to recognize what the Bible is, don't you? What it does and what God intended for it to do as He sent it and gave it to us, this most precious gift. So we're reading today a passage on the Bible, and the message is entitled, God's Unchanging Word. God's Unchanging Word. Here we are, Psalm 19, verse number 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Would you pray with me, please? Father, as we just read that last verse, I pray that is our prayer. It's certainly my prayer today. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I pray that you'll help me to preach. I pray that you'll help us all to listen to this portion of your word that describes what all of your word is intended to do, what it is in our lives, and how important it is. Thank you again for the ministry of the Gideons, Lord. Thank you for Gene and our friendship and his ministry here in this local area and how he represents all these thousands of Gideons and then the auxiliary who come alongside the men to support them in prayer and encouragement along the way. Bless all that they're doing because they're doing the most important thing, we do believe, getting your word into the hands and eventually into the hearts of people. What could be better or more important? Because we know your word has a power unlike any other book to change us and to steer us and guide us in this life. So I pray that we might all understand that and we'll take to heart what you are saying to us even today as we preach. And we ask it all in Jesus' dear name. Amen. I suppose by now you're mowing your grass with all this rain. We've been in mowing season for a month or so. This week was the first time I had to mow my grass twice, and maybe that's true of some of you too. Each mowing season, when I go out and I get ready to mow that first time, I know what to expect. The mower is probably not going to start. And then I know what I'm prepared to do. I get the jumper cables out and I pop the hood of my car and then I jump start the battery on my mower and here off we're going. I'm hoping that's what happens and not needing a new battery. And sure enough, it worked that way and here I am up and running. Well, I think what is true of a lawnmower is probably true of our Christian lives. We get to run down. We need a jump start, don't we, from time to time. We sometimes call it revival. We say that we need to get the fire burning bright. A lot of ways we describe it, but this much is for sure. We all need that from time to time. And I'm convinced that we need that especially as it pertains to the written word of God. Sometimes we tend to take it for granted. Sometimes we don't realize, or we act like we don't realize, just what the Bible is and what the Bible does. And how vital it is to our lives, not just to a church service or a Sunday school class. We expect the preacher will get up and preach from it. We expect the teacher will open it and share it with the class. That's to be expected. But I'm convinced as a pastor and an observer of human nature and one who interacts with people, I don't live in an ivory tower. I live in and amongst people. You know that. And it's not hard to see that most people, I do believe, have a low view of the Bible. Oh, we may pay lip service to it. We may say, that's the Holy Bible, God's holy word. We may talk it to the high heavens. Sing about it like we've done today. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But I'm going to ask you to consider with me today, is it really a part of your life? Is it changing your life? Is it at the very heart of who you are and what you do? Is it a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path? Is it the fuel in your tank? You know, the Bible should be just that. The Bible should be the core, the center, the foundation, the fire that moves you on and keeps you straight. That's what the Bible is meant to do. And I want us to look at this passage of Scripture where it is described for us in many ways what the Bible's all about. How that is what it is, what it does. It's a marvelous, marvelous passage. We didn't read the first part of this chapter, chapter 19, but if you'd read it all, you'd find it first describes how God is revealed in the heavens, in the skies, outer space, all that He's put out there. What does that tell us about God? That He is, that He's a majestic creator. He is a powerful God. He is a creative God. He is an orderly God. So many things we can learn just by looking up. But there are so many things we could never learn by just looking up. We must look within to the Scripture. And this is what the last part of the chapter talks about, how that God is known not only in His world, but in His Word. In His written Word, we call the Holy Bible. And in this passage, we're going to see the authority of the Scripture and the ability of the Scripture and the accuracy of the Scripture and the awe that the Scripture creates in us and the appeal that it offers to our hearts and lives and the assurance we find in it and the application of it. So here we go, and I hope you'll follow along, and I hope, above all, you'll take to heart what God is saying to you about His Word. This is not my book. It's not Gene's book. It's not a man-made book. It's God's Word. And if we understand that, then we'll be well on our way. First thing I want to talk to you is just that. I want to talk to you about the authority of Scripture, the authority of the Bible. This book is unique for a lot of different reasons, but none more important than right here. And I hope you're listening. This book has the stamp of divine authority upon it. It's not a human book. It was penned by human writers. But the author of this book is God Almighty. Did you notice in the descriptions of the Scriptures here how it's repeated over and over? Do you notice a common phrase? Can I point this out beginning in verse 7? The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. Do you see anything there in common? You do, don't you? It's of the Lord, which means the Scriptures come from the Lord and the Scriptures are about the Lord. It's His book. This is God-given. All Scripture, we're told, is given by inspiration of God. And if you look carefully at that phrase, here's what you'll find. It literally means God-breathed. The words of God in Scripture is the very breath of God. As much so, if we heard God speak in an audible voice from heaven. We don't hear God that way, obviously. But can you imagine if we did hear God that way? Like when God the Father spoke Jesus' baptism, "This is my beloved Son." We've always imagined it was a booming voice. That's the best I can do. "This is my beloved Son." Can you imagine hearing the audible voice of God? But here's what I'm going to tell you this morning. The Bible is the same as God's Word as if we were to hear it from out of heaven. It's as much the Word of God, though it's printed, though it's written, as if we were to hear it audibly. It comes from Him through men, through penmen, into our possession in written form. And so when Scripture speaks, God speaks. It has His full authority behind it. Jesus said it this way. You remember when He was tempted in the wilderness. Here's the Son of God. How would He counter that temptation with Satan? He appealed to the authority of Scripture and said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." What a statement about the authority of Scripture. And that comes from the mouth of our Lord. And so it is God's revelation. It is a revelation about Himself. It is not man's attempt to figure life out like some liberals want us to believe, that this is, you know, the best that we could do, and man somehow through the years recorded their their thoughts about God and their desires and their better selves and all that's expressed in here as if this comes from a man-centered perspective? No. It comes from God to man, not the other way around. And therefore, it has authority. It's His law, His testimony, His statutes, His commandments. It's all from Him, and it's all about Him. So the authority of Scripture, and I hope for that reason, you will be interested in it. If you're God's child, you ought to be interested in what the Father has to say to you. And you ought to respect what God the Father has to say to you. There's many voices in this world. True? I mean, voices all around. We've never lived in a day when there's more voices. We used to be, we say, TV would be the ruination of this world because we were realizing that TV is bringing all these voices, all these opinions, all these thoughts into our lives, and now it's the internet and all that. And I'm not saying all that's wrong. I'm simply saying we're hearing voices saying this, saying that, saying the other, when we've got to cut through all that chatter, all that clatter, all that extraneous voices, and hear the voice of God. And we do that when we come to the Scripture. It's the voice of God. It's the Word of God. So the authority of Scripture. But then I want you to notice the ability of Scripture. Many things it says here about the Bible and how precious they all are. Did you notice as we read? Look back through as we comb through. I'll try to point a few out. Verse 7, converting the soul. You see that? Making wise the simple. Rejoicing the heart. What's our source of joy? If we didn't have the Bible, we wouldn't have much joy. Might have happiness, but happiness depends on what happens. Joy comes from knowing the Lord and what He says in His Word, doesn't it? Enlightening the eyes, it's a source of light. And so all of these things the Bible does for us. In fact, we could sum it all up by looking at that word in verse 7. You see the word perfect in your Bible? The law of the Lord is perfect. That pretty much says it all because perfect means all sufficient. It means lacking nothing. It means entire. It means complete. Do you realize these 66 books, these pages we hold in our hand, the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, is everything God knew that we needed. There's nothing left out. There's nothing lacking. We may wish we knew this and had that. But God says, this is enough. This is what you need for your life between now and when you meet me one day. So it is all sufficient. We're told this in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. It's a very fundamental scripture about the Bible itself. Paul writing to young Timothy says, that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Think about that. You've known the Holy Scriptures, Timothy, which are able to give you the wisdom to be saved. There's no other book I know of you can read tell you how to go to heaven. There's no other book I know of that can tell you about Jesus Christ, that He's the way, the truth, and the life. You'll only find that right here, won't you? So he says, this is given for that reason, to make you wise unto salvation. But he doesn't end there. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That means complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, this is the total equipment right here. This is what we need, and this is enough. Let's call it the sufficiency of the Scripture. You have enough. That is, if you use it. That is, if you let it do its work in your heart. It has an ability unlike any other book, any other written communication, to give us what we need for this life. And oh, how we need it. You know, a lot of people think that the Bible is good until you get saved, and then you really don't need the Bible. I see that a lot, and it's very discouraging when I see it, and I trust it is to you as well. That is, people come, like we just read, to know how to be wise unto salvation, but they forget the other part, how that they're thoroughly furnished through the Bible to do all the good works that God wants them to do. You see, this is how it works. You need the Bible to tell you how to get saved. True? But that's not the end. When you get saved, then it tells you how to live, how to please God, how to know God and His will for your life. It says it this way in the Bible, that His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. How are we going to know where to go, what to do, what not to do, find our way through life if we don't heed the Bible? But if we do, it is all sufficient, has the ability for every single need in life. If you forsake it, then you're on your own. But if you use it like you ought to, then you'll be sufficient. For every challenge, every question, every need, you'll have God's guidance. The third thing I want you to see is what we'll call the accuracy of Scripture. Well, we would know it'd be accurate because it's from God and has His authority, and God cannot lie. And God knows everything. He never has to say, oh, made a mistake there. I didn't see that coming. Of course, that's foolish. God knows all things. He's all wise. And He does not lie. He does not mislead. So we come to the Bible with total confidence. Not only do we know that God is speaking, but when God says something, that resolves all doubts. That's the end of the question. That's why I love to study the Bible. And those of you who read and study your Bible, you know what I'm talking about. When you read something here, that's the end of the argument. You say, I can rest in that. That's where I put my faith. How firm a foundation, the song says, ye saints of the Lord, that is laid for your faith in His excellent word. You can stand on that. You can rest in that because it's accurate and it's dependable. This word, sure, in verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure. That word sure means trustworthy. It also tells us in verse 8 that the statutes of the Lord are right and the commandment of the Lord is pure. So it's sure and then pure. It's trustworthy and it's without error, without mistake, without flaw. We sometimes use the word inerrant. That means no error. Infallible. It cannot mislead or misguide or steer in a wrong way. Why? Because it comes from God. So it is accurate and it is 100% dependable. And so when I read something that contradicts the Bible, when I see values in this world that contradict the Bible, when I hear supposed facts in books or from others that contradict the Bible, I have no problem. What I'm going to choose is right and what's wrong. The Bible says it, that settles it. Because it's accurate. It's accurate. Let me move to a fourth thing that I want you to see. And this is sometimes overlooked, but it shouldn't be. And that is what I want to call the awe of the Scripture. The awe, A-W-E. It says in verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean. Now, if you read through again, you'll see that the fear of the Lord there is one of the names of the Scripture. That's one of the ways it is designated. Now, why would the Bible be called the fear of the Lord? Simple. Because the Bible inspires the fear of God in the heart. It instills the fear of God in the human heart. You read this book and you read it with an open heart and an open mind, and you let it do its work in you, I'll tell you, you will have the fear of God. Sometimes we say, that'll put the fear of God in you. And a lot of times we're talking about this, that, or the other. I'll tell you what'll put the fear of God in you is reading the Bible and believing it. The other night, we were watching the weather on TV. I think it's actually before the weather on local news. They had a segment about people fearing thunderstorms. And I've paid attention, not that I'm scared of storms, never been scared of storms. Dad and I used to sit out on the front porch of our house at Fairmount School, loved it. That's one of my great memories growing up, is sitting with Dad, front porch talks. And it was even better if it was raining, and even better if it was a thunderstorm. And Mom, of course, would come to the storm door and say, y'all get off that porch. And we'd say, okay. And we'd sit there and sit there. And she'd come back. You know how it goes. Anyway, But I never was afraid of storm. But watching the news, I was reminded a lot of people are. And of course, my mom, she's always been scared of thunderstorms. I think she was in a bad one when she was young. But I thought as I watched that, not only thinking about mom and her fear of storms, but a lot of people being afraid of storms. But I wonder how many people are afraid of the God of the storm. And we all know that's not as prevalent, not nearly as common as fear of storms. When, why fear the storm and not fear the God who sends the storm, who's greater than the storm? When you read the Bible, I tell you, there's some things that will make your spine tingle. This book is not a feel-good book. Now, you may go to your pet portions of the Bible and say, oh, I need this little titty, I need this little thing, I want this little sweet drop. But if you read the Bible through and through, it will drive you to your knees. You will see God in all of His glory. Just read the last book of the Bible. It's not feel-good, folks. I know it's... It says something about heaven there, but there's a lot in there about judgment, and God judging evil. And here's what the Bible says about itself. Let me share this with you. In the Old Testament, God's people were told to come together, and they were told to hear the Word of God. They didn't have the Bible like we do. We take for granted, don't we? I think we do, that now everybody has a copy of God's Word. We've got it convenient, probably several copies of God's Word, And here we are, we just bring our Bible to church. Well, it wasn't always that way. In New Testament and Old Testament times, personal copies of God's Word were rare. There was one copy or few copies, and the way that they heard the Bible, knew about the Bible, they heard it read publicly and explained publicly. And so keep that in mind as I read this. This is what God's Old Testament people were told. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 10. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, talking about Mount Sinai. Horeb, Sinai, one and the same. When the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that I shall live, that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Did you hear that? Gather the people that they may hear my words, so that is to the purpose that, with the end result that they will fear me. If they hear my words, then they will fear me. And the same is true today. When we read God's word, hear God's word, learn God's word, as it truly is, we will fear God. And did you notice in that passage, they'll train their children. The children will also know and hear. Parents and grandparents, listen to me real quick. Just want to say this. It's important. I pray God will seal it to our hearts. You can't do anything greater, anything better for your children and grandchildren than to instill in them the fear of God. And that's something that you don't just teach them, you show them. They will know if you truly fear God. Won't they? It'll show by the way you live, the way you honor this book, and not just something you talk about or something you say, well, yeah, Bible says we ought to fear Him. They'll know if we fear Him. And I pray that they do. That's the way it should be. Psalm 119, verse 120 says, my flesh trembleth for fear of Thee, and I am afraid of Thy judgments. Judgments meaning the words of Scripture. Isaiah 66, 2 says, to this man will I look, God speaking, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. God is looking the world over for people who have reverence for Him and what He says. That's what He wants. You want to know what gets God's attention? It is people who respect Him and what He has to say. And this is what separates Christians apart. I'm talking about true Christians, not Christians in name only, but those who truly revere God and His Word. That's why I love being around those Gideons, because there is a common bond being around people that love the Word of God, that give their lives to spreading the Word of God. And it's not just to have some book to place in somebody's hand. They fear the God who wrote the book. And they're interested in other people fearing that God and coming to know that God as it should be. Notice another thing about Scripture, if you would. Notice the appeal of Scripture. The appeal. Look at verse 10 in our text. More to be desired are they, speaking of the Scriptures, more to be desired are the Scriptures than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. More valuable than gold. Notice, much fine gold. Now, most of us wouldn't care if it was gold or fine gold. As long as it's gold, we'd be interested. And don't say you wouldn't be. If you knew there was some gold buried on the church property, you'd say, hand me a shovel. In fact, I might learn how to use that backhoe out there, and I'd beat you to it. Gold, valuable. And then honey and the honeycomb. In Bible times, it was nothing sweeter. Now, there may be nowadays man-made something sweeter, but the point is there's nothing sweeter, there's nothing more precious than the Bible. So the Bible is something that draws us to it. What could be better? What could be worth more to us? That's the point. What could be sweeter to our taste? And then the assurance of Scripture. Look further in verse 11. Moreover, the word moreover is I'm not done yet, like Rick Corn might say. Moreover, by them, that is by the Scriptures, is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. I believe that's speaking of the fact that the Scripture tells us what to avoid, and it tells us what to drive for. It tells us what we should do and what we shouldn't do, the consequence of both. If you disobey, this is what's going to happen. That's warnings. And if you obey, then the promises of all these blessings that will come your way, the benefits that God has in store. So we'll call this assurance, because what this is telling us is that you believe what God says and God fulfills His promise. Did you know that a threat of judgment or of warning in any way is just a promise on the other side of the same coin? You see, it's like one coin. God says something. And a warning is saying, don't do that. If you do that, I'm going to judge you. It's going to be bad. You're going to pay the consequences. Whereas if you obey this, then the blessings are going to come. But God is faithful either way, isn't He? We don't have to question whether God will fulfill His promises and God will fulfill His warnings and His threats. One is as sure as the other. And so we come to God's word with that confidence. This is what Joshua had to say near the end of his life. Joshua, can you imagine filling the shoes of Moses? And yet, just like Moses, the time was coming that Joshua would have to say goodbye to his people and he would pass on. And as somebody has pointed out, God buries His workmen but continues His work. It's always been that way. And Gene pointed out, the Gideon, that was bad to hear that. That Gideon, number of Gideons is less now than it was. That's sad. So some are dropping by the way and we don't have enough to replace them. Maybe that'll find its place in somebody's heart here. Who's going to step up and replace some of these that have gone on to glory and have gone to heaven? But at any rate, I come to what Joshua said in Joshua 23 and verse 14. Here's kind of his parting words to the nation. Listen to what he said. Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. That is, I'm going to check out. I'm going to leave you pretty soon. And you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until He have destroyed you from off the good land which the Lord your God hath given you. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? Just like God has fulfilled all the good promises, He will also fulfill all the threats. Don't forget that. That was a good reminder for Joshua to give the people. It's a good reminder for the pastor to give the people today. and for God to give us all. You know, the billboards you've seen, I haven't seen so many here in this area, but I've seen from place to place. Can't remember the last time I saw one. But it'll be a saying on a billboard, big letters, something along the effects, different ones you see. But it'll say something like, "What part of eternal don't you get?" Question mark, signed, God. And we're thankful for those things. But can I tell you that God has done something better than to get our attention with a billboard? He's given us the Bible. Because we don't just need a billboard to say, "Oh yeah, I've kind of forgot about God." You need the Bible to tell you more. And yet people neglect the very book that tells them what they need to know, the assurance that they need for life. One last thing and we're done, and that is what we'll call the application of Scripture. In verse 11 and 12, 13, 14, all of these are application, we could call it, application verses that remind us to stay away from sin. It talks about secret faults, talks about errors, talks about presumptuous sin, talks about the great transgression. Then he closes it with this marvelous prayer, "Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable." It's all about practical living, this last part, which reminds us the Bible is not just to be read, it's not just to be studied, it's not just to be treasured, it's not just to be extolled, it's not just to be preached about, it's not just to be given out. It's to be taken in and lived out. It's to be applied. The Bible is not given to us just for information. "Oh, I wish as a pastor I could get this across." It's not enough for us to hear a sermon. It's not enough for us to hear a lesson. I don't care if you come to every class there is in this church, and we have several. We have a lot, and I'm grateful. But if you just come and you just learn and you just hear and you just store it in your heart and in your memory bank, and you learn more and more and more, and it doesn't change your life, you miss the whole point. Because the Bible, listen, was not given just for our information. It's given for our transformation. The Bible is intended to change us, to transform us. It says in Romans, and we'll eventually get there in chapter 12, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And that is God saying, "Get my word into you. Your mind will be renewed and your behavior, your lifestyle will be transformed." The Bible's a life-changing book. Martin Luther said it this way. What a statement. "The Bible is alive," Martin Luther said. "It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me." That's so true. We talk about getting a grasp of God's Word, getting a grip on the Word. Something better is letting the Bible get a grip on you and directing you and changing you and molding you. That's what it's all about. I'll close with this illustration. I mentioned grass to start with. Recently, I planted some grass at the house. I can't remember that I've ever planted grass. Just never had a need to plant grass wherever we've lived. But I needed a couple of places, needed some patching. We had a tree cut down. And so I needed grass there. And then a hillside, we cleared that up. I'm telling you what, have you ever dealt with thistles and briars? And I've had done with that. So cleared that out, but I wanted to plant some grass there. So David, our son, got some grass seed where he works now, landscape wholesaling company, got me some grass seed, and I had it there for a while before I planted the grass. And finally got around to planting the grass two different times. And I found out it's very simple. At least I hope it's simple. I hadn't seen it grow and come up yet. And I'm no farmer by any means. But here's what I did. Some of you may start laughing. I prepared the ground. That was pretty easy. And then I opened up the bag of seed and began to scatter the seed. And then I made sure it was enough ground, enough dirt, topsoil to cover the seed. And then I put straw down and then I put water on it before and after I strawed it. So I thought, and all this good rain, I thought, surely it's going to grow. But of course, you're looking for it to come up. Now, there's a point in telling you that story. It's a very simple process. It's 1, 2, 3, ground, seed, water, and wait. That's basically the formula. Even a dumb preacher that's not a farmer can do that. Well, it's much like that when it comes to the Word of God. The Bible is the seed. And it's got to get in the good ground of a heart. But it must be put in the ground. If that seed was still at my house in the bag, you know what? I'd never, ever, ever, ever have grass. Never. You've got to get the bag open. You got to get the seed in the ground. The seed in the ground. And then the Lord does His thing. He does His work, doesn't it? And the seed produces and the grass comes up. And Gene shared this in early service. He reserved it for me to share. And I'm going to share it right now. Every time I go to a Gideon function, they always share these verses, or at least part of these verses. Here's what God promises concerning His Word. Listen to this. Isaiah 55, verses 10 to 11. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Gene's name is not in there. No, Gideon's name is in that verse. My name's not in that verse. That is, God is not dependent on Gene or me or all the Gideons put together to do anything in connection with His Word. His Word will do the work if it gets in the heart. It will not return to Him void. What confidence we have in the Word of God. And I pray that you've seen what it will do and that you will appreciate it more than you ever have and allow it to do what God wants it to do in your heart. Would you pray with me, please? Every head bowed. Lord, we've come to the end of the message, but I pray that we would all understand we've certainly not come to the end of the process. We sometimes think in the Christian life we're mistaken when we think that the secret is an event. Even a service like this, it's not going to solve our great need. Just one and done. It can't do it. No event, no conference. But it is the process, as you've told us, of getting the Word into our heart, the good soil of a good heart, and letting the Word do its work. And that's day in and day out and day in and day out. So Lord, please help us to see that we need to be in the Word, and thereby the Word get into us and do all these things that it promises to do. It will not return void. Give us a heart to receive it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Before I give the invitation, I want to bring this full circle. And this comes from my heart to you. I preach.